Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, I'm excited about being here, so let me say thank you. It's Thursday night, so that means it's Prophet Night. God is doing something amazing with us. We are having a real move. Guys, a real move. They tell me I've been trending for 2 days. Hey, that's Jesus moving, and that's you and I. I always say this and just, hey, get used to it. We are a team. We are a unit of one. We're a force of one. And I believe by the Holy Ghost, we are about to be a force to be reckoned with. And we will not be ignored and cast aside and stepped on and mocked and ridiculed in a little while. It's not going to be that way. We are going to command attention for our God. We're going to give him the spotlight and center stage. That's where I am. And if you can join me in that, make sure you let me know on social media. Dr. Price, I'm with you. We're going to give God the spotlight and the mic and center stage. What do you think? You think that's a good idea? I think it is. So I'm excited. This is Prophetic Ed. Thank you, Blog Talk listeners, for tuning in. Thank you, my Periscope family also. My God, we are growing, and it is getting to be really awesome in this place, in the things that God is doing. Now, we're going to talk about prophetic academics, because we need to talk about that. We keep saying prophets are smart, but people are born smart, but they're not necessarily born educated. And sometimes we confuse the fact that people are born smart with people being born educated. You're not born educated, you're born smart. You're not born educated, you're born gifted, talented, and all and everything that makes you wonderful. When you're born in a natural state without education is just potential. Just potential. Part of why we're having issues in the church, why people are frustrated with the church, is because we have confused the natural talent with developed and nurtured talent and or skill and ability. So we're going to talk about that. Now, I did introduce that a little bit last week when I started talking about the faculties, your faculties versus your the giftings, and how we are running because we think we're born educated, you know, like we're born knowing. We're not born knowing. Only one baby in history was born knowing, and that is baby Jesus Christ. And then I can show you that in scripture if we were going in that journey. But guess what? We're not going that way tonight. So I want to start talking with that. Have a word for somebody. The Holy Spirit, I don't, whoever you are, and I think it's several somebodies, but I have a word for you. The Holy Spirit said, if you know you have a destiny, then make sure you marry for your destiny. Don't just marry for romance, because romance cannot survive a destiny pull and the weight of a destiny. So some of you, you know, you marry who you love, but then you have to divorce who you fell in love with so you can marry who can get you into purpose and destiny. So I hear God saying to you right now, stop marrying folks for the moment. Oh, gee, my heart is pumping. Oh, hallelujah. We're just so good together. And start exploring whether or not your marriage can deal with a lifelong destiny. Because when you get ready to answer your call, that's when you're going to find out who's who. And that's a little bit too late. Got kids, family, bills, debts, you know, everything is all entangled. So whoever you are, someone that you're a woman, and a man is telling you he agrees. Actually, it's three couples, but the first one is a woman. And I'm telling you, you need to start asking people what they really feel about your destiny, which means you ought to know your destiny before you get engaged. You ought to know what God called you to do. You ought to know your purpose. You ought to know how it's supposed to happen. And you need to find out if that purpose needs a spouse, because not every purpose needs a spouse. You know, and so we like to say that God wants everybody to be married, but I'm telling you, my scripture say that they are men who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. So clearly, that's a earthly doctrine. I have nothing against it. Wonderful husband, great kids, life is what it is. But make sure your destiny needs a spouse. That's number one. Make sure that the spouse that you have can not only facilitate and stand with you in that destiny or you with theirs, but make sure that you're going to produce the seed that's going to give that destiny a legacy. Because a lot of seeds do not give destinies legacy. That's the word of the Lord to you tonight. And so I thought, let me get that out as I was, you know, putting on my little finishing touches. He said, tell somebody, because they're praying and they're saying to me, God, if you give me an answer, I'll know what to do. God said, stop marrying for romance, which is momentary. And the reason I know it's momentary is because 5 years in, 3 years in, you're trying to go back to the first date. You're trying to go back to the first mate. You're trying to go back to the first restaurant, to your first candle, picture, whatever. We always do it. Why do you have to go back? Because it was momentary from the beginning. Don't get caught up in the accoutrements of your relationship that you overlook its long-term purpose. I don't know who you are, but God is talking to you right now, and he's saying, you're about to make a grave mistake. And see, a lot of people think that God is going to spare that marriage for destiny. No, God will spare your marriage for your calling, you know, because he's got a call for everybody. But when God needs you and you have a real dispensation, you kind of like Paul. Whether I do it willingly, I have a reward. And if not, what did Paul say? If I do it grudgingly, a dispensation has been committed to my trust. We look at that phrase as if it's a trust, something that God did when he changed Paul. No, no. That dispensation was in his being. He said, when I was separated from my mother's womb to be an apostle, which means I was inborn, not just inbred, inborn. And so I want to say to you, whoever you are about to marry someone that you're going to have. It's going to be a short marriage. It won't last longer than 18 months. And if you had kids from this marriage, these children would be incompatible with the legacy that you want to leave behind. So whoever you are, just go on and give God some prayer, give him some praise, because it's several of you. It's at least three couples that I'm talking to right now. But obviously this is a serious thing, because many times you marry people because of God's past move and not his impending move. And so you were sitting there as a kid having all of these fantasies, wishing that was you. But that day is gone. So you're going to have to marry God for your marry in God for your future, not for your childhood fantasies and visions. So, hallelujah, that was good. I know it was good. Bless the Lord. Somebody's going to write me and say, thank you, Dr. Price, you helped me. Somebody's going to do it, because I'm telling you, we have taught you that it doesn't matter. The more we push you all into marriage in the churches, the more we increase the divorce rate, because God has a mate for your destiny and for the legacy that he has assigned your destiny. So you can't just marry for your destiny. You must marry for the legacy that's coming out of it in your children, in the family that you're connected to. Whether you marry into a blended family or not, you still have to make sure that that legacy is going to happen, because if everything you do dies in your lifetime, then you were not in destiny. All right. Screen time. If you look at your screen, we're talking tonight about prophetic academics. Now, I'm going this way because I introduced you to the concept last week of giftings, and you know, we do a weekend thing because, you know, gifts come easy, but faculties are what you learn to do and make it look easy. Your faculties will make your enhanced giftings and developments easy, because your faculties are your facilities. You know, when you get, for example, when we get a new computer system or something like that, we get a program called utilities, and we kind of need the utilities. Now, of course, unless we're all IT people, we don't have a clue what that means. But nonetheless, try doing your job without them. So we're talking today about prophetic academics, because I have said and maintain that prophets are born smart, but you're not born educated. Write that down. Education is what you get. Gifts are what you are endowed with, and we'll talk about that not this week. Well, this is going to be probably two parts, because I have a lot to cover. But if you look at your screen, I have a quote from Albert Einstein. I feel like if we're going to talk about education and we're going to talk about academics, I think Albert Einstein might be a good example. And I often surf the web for some very interesting things. I'm smart. I can come up with a lot of it, but sometimes people need to know that I'm not just here in a vacuum. And so this quote said, education, now listen to this, because prophets, you need this. And when I go through this train, it's going to happen. Education is not the learning of facts, but the training of the mind to think. Now, this man was a genius. He literally catapulted our world forward. And yet he came up with this simple statement, training your mind to think. And so When I start with our, now I didn't even have this at this time, I just got this a couple weeks ago, but when we begin to train our prophets in our ministerial training program or our leaders in any way, we start with the article that I wrote called God is a Thinker. God is a thinker. And you know why? Because most saints do not know God thinks. We think God has put himself in suspended animation until the church gets home. He's just in his own little tube. He's frozen. I don't know who's going to unfreeze him since he's God. But anyway, we don't realize that God thinks. He doesn't just think in the moment. What God is thinking, what God is letting you know to be his thoughts today or what he has resolved from way back in time. Remember, God's Alpha and Omega. Everything God is doing now, he's come back in time to do for us. Because he can't go anywhere. If he's all in all, if he's, you know, covering everything and he encases all, hey, guess what? God can't go on vacation. He can't go to another room. He can't go. He is God. He's stuck where he is. In order for him to get around and add a little mobility to his life, he made a son. Jesus is how God shows up where he wants to show up as a single entity, because he is the omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere God. So that means that when God put us in a block of time in his own history, because God was finished. He said he doesn't start anything new until he finishes the old. So when you see a new thing starting, I don't care how infantile it looks to you. That's why he said, despise not the day of small beginning. When you see a new thing starting, it's because God has already wrapped up the old. And that's a prophetic teaching as well. So God is a thinker. Now, why is that important? Well, Jesus is the Logos, which is the thought, the mind, the intelligence of God, put in flesh for us, made tangible, made visible for us. Now, I told you that I'll keep saying it because identity is the key to destiny. I'm telling you, the prophetic is the first office God founded outside of his own being himself in marriage. The prophetic is the first professional institution that he started for ministry. Prophetic. And why did he need it? Because the minute Adam ate, he became separated from God's mind. He no longer was one with God's thoughts. And now he has to talk. He has to ask questions. He has to inquire. That's why. And God wants to let us know things change between him and Adam, because he had to say, Adam, where are you? He's God. He knew where Adam was. He knew he had already eaten. He knew that the separation had happened. God felt Adam severed from his being, severed from his holiness. He already felt that, but he wanted Adam to know this is what you did. God does a lot of things by object lessons and signs and indications. So he wanted to let us know that from that moment on, he had to speak to Adam about everything. They could no longer just exchange thoughts. They were not in each other's thought patterns any longer. And Adam understood that, because until he ate, he had that moment where he was separated from his wife. And he knew that's why he ate. He ate because he didn't feel her any longer. He didn't sense her. They weren't one any longer. He felt that isolation that he felt before God made her. So now God has to come up with a means of communicating his thoughts, conveying his thoughts to us, instructing us. Hence, we've got prophets, prophecy, we've got law, we've got rules, regulations, and all of those things that were innate to Adam's makeup. So now, from the moment we did that, something had to be introduced. What had to be introduced? Education. You know, when we talk about the seven spheres or the seven mountains, you know, I call them spheres. When we talk about the seven spheres, every society has, the education is the only one that every member of a society has to go through, even the animals. The animals have to train their babies to eat or fend for themselves or hunt or whatever. Education is the supreme. And think about it. It is the one that everybody must go through, but it's the one that the churches literally spurn the most. And we're going to talk about that. The key to doing something with what you learn, once you've trained your mind, there's another quote over there that I got, didn't tell you where it came from, but it says, under critical thinking, the ability to undertake critical analysis is a skill that is required for everyone, because life is about problem solving. When I establish leaders, the first thing I say to leaders is that you are here to solve problems. And problems are not a bad thing. We are trained from little kids to fear problems. Oh, because we're always facing something with no solution, because our minds aren't trained to think, because we aren't trained to access solutions. So our relationship with problems is very poor, and that poor relationship forms early in our life. Most parents do so much for their kids that their kids are useless as adults, because you were supposed to train their minds to solve the problems of life, because you cannot be everywhere. You are not omniscient, omnipresent. And so many youngsters, half of these children today, you look at them, they whine, they pout. I watch parents, I fly all over the place. And you ever see the mother gets on with the little four-year-old? You're like, oh, God. Help me, Jesus. Oh, God. You start praying sleep on that kid, because you know the kid is going to whine, especially if the kid cuts on whining. And you know what? But the kid is whining. The kid is crying. The kid is having a tantrum because you didn't train him to solve a problem. He didn't recognize he's whining because he has a problem. You didn't tell him that that's why he was whining. You have a problem. Now, sweetheart, what do you want? What do you need to do? I want so-and-so. Well, how do you want to do it? I trained my children in problem solving from toddlers. I made them solve their own issues from toddlers. Now, you know, maybe a little bit, they're probably too much of a little fix-it, but you know what? They understand that it's their job to solve problems. And I wanted them to know problems are not a bad thing. Problems are opportunities. And they're opportunities to apply the development of your mind and to control your world. The more you handle problems instead of fleeing them, the more control you take over your world. It's not just chanting. It's like we teach you to do, yelling at a devil, screaming at the wind, throwing oil on people's property. No, it's working the problem. And prophets are God's first problem solvers. Abel was his first problem solver. Are you getting that? You're supposed to be good at it, not fleeing it. Oh, I'm lost. No, explore it and fix it. So we have a session in our prophetic training about solving problems, first like humans and then like God. I'm telling you, the more you handle, the more you develop your mind. That's why the enemy doesn't want you to think, because as long as he keeps you in feeling, your number one feeling, your most constant feeling is going to be depression, because you're going to feel powerless. Problem solving reduces your sense of powerlessness. So prophets are problem solvers. That's why they exist. They exist to help you solve your problems. They exist to let you know what God's solution is to your problem. That's what they do if they're trained. But that's not a born thing. That's a born potential. It's not a born proficiency. And so we need to know the difference. You have to learn how to handle problems and face them without faith. You know, a lot of the saints are so irrational. It's kind of like, okay, so we need to train you to think. So let me tell you again, God is a thinker. Moving on. So the next question is, why be smart in God? Isn't that an interesting question? And this has nothing to do with prophetic or not prophetic, because the whole church is prophetic. We need to get that on the table. The entire church is prophetic. Some people would prefer not to be, and so they ask God to stop talking to them and shut up. But why be prophetic? Well, why be smart in God? Because you want to be either thoughtful or thoughtless. Isn't that something? Thoughtful or thoughtless. When you're smart, you are thoughtful. And not just kind and considerate, because sometimes we confuse courtesies and politeness and manners with being thoughtfulness, but it's not necessarily the case. We go back to what he said. Is your mind trained to think? Can your mind work on demand? Do you have the intellectual prowess for the word of the Lord that you say should come to pass in your life? Because you need the intellectual prowess, and then you need the emotional fortitude. Yes, I'm using words that are more than three letters. Hallelujah. I'll give you an opportunity to visit dictionary.com. They like us to visit them. But your mind ought to be, you need to develop mental agility and mental dexterity. That's what works. That comes through your education. It comes through training. It comes through communications, etc. You know, people have, well, I'll come back to that in a minute. So, number one, why be smart in God? To decide whether you're going to be a thoughtful person like your God. God's a thinker. God's thoughtful. He'll tell you, no, that didn't even come in my mind. No, I never even thought about that. If you read the scripture, he says things like that. We don't know it because, well, sometimes we overlook the fine print. So which one are you? Why be smart in God? Which one are you called to make? Thought leaders or herd breeders? Which one are you called to make? Because as a person who is called to the prophetic, you're producing something. Are you producing people who are thought leaders whose thoughts will change the world, will shape their environment, shape our community, shape the policy? Are you producing people who just ride along on the waves of life and the waves that the thought leaders create? Is this helping you guys? Is this working for you? Because I need you to recognize that prophecy cannot come accurately out of thoughtless or people who are not trained to think. The more a person thinks, the more profound, prudent, and judicious their prophecies. Judicious is a word that all commentators use with the prophetic. I've been studying it a long time. You need to look up the word. Because there are words, that prophetic words that you get that God wants you to store for another day. I had words and still have words that, let me just say this, a lot of what I'm doing is 30 years old, 30 years in my spiritual archives. Your soul should have an archive of prophecies that meet every year God's going to have you on the planet. They don't all have to be given in the year that you come out. They don't all have to be given in the day that you have, you know, a huge crowd. There are some prophecies God does not need you to give because they come forth too seminal, too much like little seeds, and they're not ready. Circumstances have got to grow you up, and then world events have got to grow up around that word so that it's relevant. Thought leader. See, I'm leading you by the thoughts, and I'm leading your thoughts into victory right now and into healing and deliverance, but also into maturity. You know, I have been really, no joke, most of you know it, many of you know it if you've not heard of my story, but I have been mocked and scorned for being difficult, for being deep, for being, you know, too, why does it take all of that, too cerebral. I've been all of that. And you know what? That was where that label picked up in 1987, and it's just lifting now. But you know what has changed? All of those people are not where they are today. That's number one. Not where they were. And number two, you are ready for a thinker. You're ready for somebody who can make life make sense. You're ready for someone who can make God make sense. Because when people come to prophets, the prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is supposed to make sense. That's why they come. Prophets are known for wisdom. Prophets are known for being very pragmatic. They're known for having emotional restraint and maintaining composure. The difference between God's prophets and many of those other prophets of these other whatever is that you're not fanatical. Now I come to meetings and people want to show me that they're so deep and prophetic, they're quirking, they're humming. I don't even know what the hum is. I'm trying to figure out, is it a song? Are they going to break out in the song? Is it a minstrel? I don't even get it. Or either they can't even put together a good sentence. Can we talk about that? How are you going to train somebody to be a prophet and don't teach them verbal communications? I'm making prophets who can't speak. Okay? No verbal communication, but you are a divine communicant. You are a divine communicant of the Lord God of hosts, and you can't put together a single prayer. Well, be that done there. Well, No, hold on. Back up. A prophecy is a divine correspondence. It's a missive. It's a letter sent from God to a person that they need to act on. And if you want it to be actionable, you need to make it intelligent. I listen to prophets, you can tell they knew, and they're going to give me a whole prophecy in Elizabethan language. Come on, I don't speak Elizabethan. You're going to give a prophecy, and you're going to use all of these names, tell somebody they're getting ready to meet a Boaz who has not ever read the Bible. They don't know about, oh, so I'm going to meet a guy named Boaz. They're going to miss Mr. Wright waiting for Boaz. Divine communications. You have to include in your prophetic education. I'm talking to my prophetic educators right now. I'm talking to my prophetic developers and my prophetic trainers. You cannot continue to send these people out just talking about it's God's job to make them good communicators. If that was the case, they wouldn't have come to you as a poor one. We have to change people if we want to be taken seriously, if we want to get more advanced, more developed, and more profitable prophetic tasks and assignments from the Lord. Do you realize that a lot of places God's not going to send you because you can't communicate? You can be smart as a whip, but who knows it if you can't get it out? You realize that a mute person has got to find a way to publicize that intelligence because the normal way is to deny them. So they can have a super, super IQ, but who would know it? Somebody hearing what I'm saying? So I need you to understand. Now, I've had people say, you know, Paula Price, her education. Oh, no, I can't take Dr. Price's education because it's deep, because it's hard, because, I mean, she's serious. So what are you saying? I want a shallow, easy, mocking or humorous education that I don't have to do anything with. You understand? But see, when you are a thought leader, words speak to you differently, and they should. How can you have discernment without having some sort of analytical ability? That's part of it, part of the synonyms for that. So I want to lead thoughts. I'll leave the herding for somebody else. Somebody else can get the breeders. I want to lead thoughts, you know, because you can say all day long, well, I'm giving you an easy education. I want them to just get it and go. Where are they going, around the corner? A get it and go education is not going to get you out your neighborhood. It just isn't. So you think that people, just because you taught people how to prophesy, that they're ready to handle state issues and government issues and high issues? No, because you cannot communicate, because your mind, you don't have the mental discernment and agility and dexterity. We don't even want to talk about the prudence and all the other things to match wits with the opposition at that level. We don't teach you that. We should. I do. Come on, somebody. I know. Half of you all, if you did that on your jobs, you'd have never got a promotion. So, now moving on. So, I got this offline too. I had to redesign it because I couldn't even want to show up right. But again, I thought this was really good because it's part of what I do. I have a course called Prophecy Diagnostics. You've heard me mention it a couple of times. That's when I impart all of this kind of knowledge and wisdom. It's a whole program based on thinking critically as a prophet and prophetic messenger, and teaching you how to analyze it. And it's very involved. It's a wonderful thing. But anyhow, part of what we do is this. So if you look on the screen, it says, you got a little gavel there that says, for sound prophetic judgments, think critically. And we have this golden gavel representing judgment. We have a key up here that's saying keys to critical thinking. And so think critically. So some of you all in your job probably have the red think critically thing, but those who don't, it's talking about recognize your assumption. Those are the things that you make snap judgments on and jump to conclusions on. You know, the snap judgments that we do, prophets the one thing we have to do is teach you that emotional and psychological restraint so you can stop making snap judgments, calling it prophecy and calling it God told me, I don't need to hear anything else. Or anybody hearing me, this is prophetic it. I'm telling you, I have had that over and over again. People, I have to fight it because the enemy will talk you into not being a thorough investigator, a thorough listener, and all of those kinds of things so that you can stay in error. So he wants to get you riding on your internal self instead of all of the external factors that can enlighten you and that can ground your inner knowledge or your intelligence. That is common. That is common, but that's part of developing the prophet and not just developing the gift. Because when you develop the prophet, there are judgments and there are restraints and there's a composure and there's a rationale, a rational thinking that comes and regulates that. Those prophets were not crazy people. The ones that are not in the book are the ones that were crazy. God immortalizes what he can pass on down the line through generations. And so you're going to have to get to a point that you recognize the things that will cause you, your pet peeves, your passions, your desires, your hurts, your wounds. All of those things could cause you to build a base of assumptions that make you errant more than not, more than you want to be. And then evaluate your arguments. First of all, this is a fight I want to take. And then number two, we're going to talk about that in a minute, because that's part of a part of what prophets do, evaluate that argument. And is it a cogent argument? Is it intelligent? Is it relevant? Are your facts right? Do you do research? I come here every week. I'm good enough to stand here and teach you for 6 hours without a piece of paper, a slide, a PowerPoint, or anything but the Word of God. But you know what? This is not about my goodness. This is about what I can deliver to you. What I can breed in you, what I can embed in you. My intelligence is not going to help you if I don't put it in a way, in a format that you can retain it. Preaching does not ask for retention. It's asking for attention barely. But it doesn't ask for retention. Education requires attention. There's a difference between what you get for preaching and what you get from teaching. Preaching hits your heart. Teaching hits your mind. Demands your mental faculties. The other one bypasses it and causes it to loop back around. When life circumstances happen, it becomes part of your file database in your emotion that eventually will talk to your intelligence. Very different. And so we do a lot of preaching in our classes. Half of you, I know a lot of you can say you went to the prophetic training classes and you got a sermon every day, 6-hour sermon. That doesn't help you. My job is to teach you how to process that information. I like when, you know, we always quote Isaiah where he talks about line upon line and precept upon. We quote that. Do you know what God showed me? He showed me, we even get that wrong. Well, you know, the word of God is line upon line, precept upon precept. But actually, do you know what it really reads? It says, for the word will be unto you line upon line upon line, precept upon precept upon precept. You know, God likes those threes. Here a little and there a little. Little bit telling you how people learn. People learn line upon line upon line. Most of us are still just learning on line one. The line two and three, we haven't got there yet. And then the last one, drawing conclusions. You have to make sure you know how to draw the right conclusions, the conclusions that are effective for you. So we're not just teaching you how to deliver the word, how to receive the word of the Lord, or even how to say it, although some people do need training how to say the word of the Lord. I told you, we need some verbal communications. But we're teaching you how to present the word of the Lord and the case, making a case for God's brilliance, a case for God's omniscience, a case for God's intelligence, a case for God's reign, a case for his rule. Watch, I'm going to show you that in just about a minute. You're going to like this. So, here we go. How to know which one you are or which one to choose. 10-point assessment. Which one you are and which one to choose. Now, this is not a right or wrong. I always have to say that because I want you to understand, if God is all in all, there is a place for everything, every type, every kind in his kingdom. For example, it is nice to say everybody should have, you know, a university, high university degree, and everybody should be ready to teach on this level. But how many of you know we need the kindergarten teacher? We need that daycare teacher. We need that. But the problem is we need to stop trying to make university professors out of ordained daycare teachers. Let every man abide in the calling with which he was called. And let people feel at peace in that calling. I do. I'm not called for it, but I'm called to make super giants. I'm okay with that. I just told you, I'm called to make thought leaders. I'm okay with that. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can joke about, well, you know, Dr. Price, this and that, and you know, she want to make you have this kind of high education all day long. But I want you to understand that they don't go to the community college to get somebody to tell them how to formulate policy. So I just want to let you know, I'm clear on my purpose. I'm clear on my destiny. Love you dearly. We'll be with you. We'll smooch. We'll have some coffee. We can do all of that. But when it comes time to what I'm producing, I'm called to produce thought leaders. I'm called to produce kingdom giants, high, intelligent people who can represent God in the high places and not just get up there and shout and come up. Well, the Bible says, half of those people don't believe your Bible. So now you have to find out how to get them. Because they don't believe your Bible. Remember, they got a piece of Bible themselves that they think is much better than yours. So, moving on, teaching, learning priorities. The first thing you want to examine are your teaching and learning priorities. If you look at your screen, you said, okay, so what are my priorities? So I'm giving you a set of pairs, a 10-point set of pairs. So it's really 20 points, but it's set in pairs. So what are your teaching and learning priorities? I have gone to churches after churches after churches, apostles and prophets, hear me, pastors, evangelists, teachers, hear me, deacons, elders, and preachers, hear me, intercessors, prayer warriors, hear me. I've gone to churches and churches, and I've gone to present this program and this training to the churches, and you know what they say? I don't want my people tied up in school that long. I want them to get a little something and to get out. That's all I want them to do. Now, they did not say that about their natural children. The state said your kids got to go to school 12 months. And you know what? The kid can hate the school. The kid can hate the teacher. The teacher can hate your kid. And you know what? your kid is going to school. But when it comes to God, he can always have substandard, mediocre, marginally developed people trying to take on his kingdom. And when they say that, I say, so what does that mean? Well, I mean, can we get him in 3 weeks? Well, can we get him in 6 weeks? No, that's a semester. That's not an education. That's a semester. Probably 001. That's probably orientation. And most people are running on an orientation education in the kingdom. All you have was a moderate exposure to what God is doing, an orientation. And you, if you decide that that's what you want, that's fine. But then take the slogan down that says, we're going to take the world for Christ. Because you can't take the world for Christ with an orientation. Hallelujah. You can't take the world for Christ. He had to have a little bit more than an orientation. Those 12 apostles had more than an orientation. They had over 15,000 hours with the Messiah. So you know they were brilliant. And that's what the Messiah, with his mouth, his thought, his breath, and his spirit, and his presence, and his life emanating on them. So let's look at these pairs. Are you moved by intelligence or inspiration? That's a question. So do you think that what you feel is more important than what you know, or do you think that what you know is more important than what's burning in your heart? Now, this is not an either or. This is about emphasis. This is, look, think of it as a seesaw. Where's the weight? Where's your scale? You know, God keeps talking about a just weight, a balanced scale. Okay, is knowledge or know-how more important to you? Do I need to know what I'm doing, or I just need to know how to do what I see? Are you moved by wisdom or instinct? I just feel it, and it feels right to me. Do you know how much of arts and entertainment is pushing you into it just feels right? People get married off things that feel right, and then find out 3 years later that they needed a little bit of intelligence, like maybe you're a pedophile, or maybe you're a criminal of sorts, or maybe your he is not a he. I can go on. Are you moved by rationality or rashness? How about this? Do you prefer teaching or training? Here's how you know the difference, because you'll hear the person say, oh, I don't need to know all of that. Just tell me how to do it. I don't even want to hear that. Just tell me how to do it. That's not a thought leader. That's not a person who's going to take kingdom for Christ. Now, you have to decide what you're doing. If your job is to just sit there, be a nice little prophet in your local church of, you know, 50, 100, 200 people, bless you. Bless you. That's nice. Nobody's putting that down. I am not putting that down. Tell your friends around you in the room, Dr. Price is not putting that down. But I am saying that you need to bring your scale, your dreams down to your initiatives, down to your motivation. Because there are certain things that just will never break beyond, no matter what. A third-grade education is a third-grade education, whether it's in an Ivy League school, whether it's in a high-dollar prep school, whether it's in a senatorial school, or whether it's in a little neighborhood school around the corner. Third grade is third grade. So are you one that you want the techniques or the tips? You like courses or workshops? You like knowing or just going? Nothing's wrong. The choice is yours. I'm giving you ability to make some assessments, because assessment is integral to life. If critical thinking is, well, why do you do what happens? What's the fruit of critical thinking but assessment? Are you in this for reaping or reaching? You just want to reach a lot of people, or do you want to reap a harvest of God because you see God has showed you the field of your harvest? You know, education reveals all of these things for you. And then number 10, which I really like, are you a solutionist or exhibitionist? Which one do you want? Because you have to make up your mind who you are in this thing. Because, if you know, I used to get all excited when different people call me, oh, we want you to bring it to our church. No, I don't. You know what I say? What does your church learn now? What's their learning path now? What is their complexity level now? Well, and I'll tell you, some of them say, you know, Dr. Price, we know you. I talked to your book for all of this time, or we've read all your books, or we've used your training. Okay, then I'm not going to go there. But we're not going to take you, the one that says, all right, all you need to do is read 3 scriptures a day and God will be with you. I am not for that church. I don't go to the fortune cookie sliver church. I'm way too much for that church. I'm just too much. There's nothing wrong with it because we need the simplistic people, but it's not for me. You need to know what you're bringing into your house. So if you spent a year developing your people to migrate to the apostolic, and you're going to bring somebody who's just brand new in ministry, or some, come on, somebody, help me. What do you want? Education has a goal. If you're taking notes, write this down and never forget it. Shede bo. You know, I'm excited and I'm getting all fired up now. Y'all know how I get by the time. I get this time every week. I get crazy. Education is to produce a product. What your church is today, what your ministry is today, what your children are today is the product of your education. You can't blame anybody else. You the pastor that they've been coming to. And if they still can't tell you what the Ten Commandments are, the Beatitudes are, if they can't tell you, you know, where the Moses is and you know, where the book of Hezekiah is, if they can't tell you that, you see? So you need to recognize that they're the product of your education, because education produces a product, and all information inseminates you with something. All information. So let's look at this. Why be wise, educated, and expertly prophetic? You're going to like this. Now, I'm going to just take two passages of Scripture because we only have a little bit more time. But I'm going to take two passages of Scripture that make our point. One from the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel, and the other one from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. All right? So if you're looking for it, you can turn your Bible to see my references. You can turn your Bible to Samuel, it's not 2 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel 2:7 and Acts 17:2. Now the passage reads, Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you. So I want to focus in on the word reason, because we're talking about prophetic academics, spiritual academics. Okay, so I want to focus in that passage on the word reason. Now, what I did is I looked at it through in several Bible translations so that we can build a profile of what Samuel was actually doing in that moment. What kind of session or proceedings was he holding for his people at that time? They want a king. God is finally going to give him a king, which I think is hilarious. You know, when you read the whole story, God was already had a king, because it was already ordained that Jesus was going to come as king. So why was God upset? Well, he was upset because of the reason they wanted a king. And the reason they wanted a king was to be like their neighbors, to be like the other nations around them. They didn't want a king because they thought that that was God's next progression in their development. They wanted a king so that God, they would not have to be a theocratic nation. They wanted to be a monarchical nation. Oh, see? And so they didn't want to be a theocracy any longer. So that's why he gave them a king. So the passage reads what it reads. Let's look at the first thing. So, you know, JPS, these are all Bible things, or Bible verses, you know. Yeah, I know, the Jerusalem Bible, the Jubilee Bible. So I'm not going to get all, I don't want you to get caught up in that, but I do want you to know how different ways pull it together to give you a profile. In this case, Samuel said, instead of I may reason with you, I may plead with you before the Lord. Number two, I'll contend with you on the Lord's behalf. Can you believe that? Prophets are to contend with God's people on his behalf. All right? And then, you know, the Lexham English Bible, that I could judge you on the Lord's behalf. Hold judgment on the Lord's behalf. In Wesley's Bible, did you know Wesley had a Bible? He does, and he uses the word reason with you. And then the International Standard Version, pass judgment for the Lord. All right? And then this says, Taylor, but take up the argument. Take up the Lord's argument. In the Bible in Basic English, the Douay Rheims Bible, plead in judgment. The Living International Translation, literal translation of the Bible, contend with you, and the Apostolic Polyglot, which I really like, is adjudicate, and then the Douay Rheims Bible again, plead in judgment. So, wait a minute, I want to go back. Now, if you took that, why did I go that way? Dr. Price, why did you do that? I mean, is it just word for word sake? No. Job description. This is a function of the prophet. pleading, contending, judging, holding court, holding judgment, reasoning, passing judgment, taking up God's arguments, pleading in judgment, and then adjudicating God's issues and affairs. That's a prophetic function. Those are functions of a prophetic duty. So, you know, when they say, well, who are you to judge me, and how can a prophet judge a prophet? First of all, it takes a prophet to judge a prophet because nobody else knows what God told the prophet to do, and no one else understands the office. So it takes that. And so, but the prophets don't judge. They, you're not to judge based on your instincts. Remember, we learned in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, you don't judge according to the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears, but we judge righteous judgment. Well, what is righteous judgment? We judge according to the word of God. Now, this next passage of scripture will make that abundantly clear for you. Now, so this is Acts 17. I love this. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, in unto them, and three Sabbath days, that's 3 weeks, have 3 week ministry, not a 3 day revival, three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You cannot leave an effect, you can leave an information, and you can leave a deposit, but you cannot leave an education in people in 3 days. You just can't. Now, if you want somebody to just come drop a deposit, drop a few seeds, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're talking about you want your people changed and transformed, no, I don't care how much people say they're transformed in a weekend, actually they're just awakened. Because transform means to change form. And it takes a while to change the form of anything. So here we go. Now, I want to look at the, give you a little bit of definition of the word reasoning so we're clear on what that means. And it's just simply saying arguing, deducing inferences from premises, or debating in discussion. So Paul didn't just preach, and he didn't just teach. He argued God's case. He made a case for the Messiah. He held them in discussion. And so I really like that because it's important that we recognize that reasoning is the actual process of exercising the faculty of reasoning. So reasoning is a faculty. Remember I told you last week that we need to train the faculties. Well, here it is in dictionary, you know, the act or process of exercising the faculty of reasoning. Got this from Webster. The act or operation of the mind by which new or unknown propositions are deduced from previous ones. So, in other words, you're building on your knowledge, and you're using that knowledge to grow. So let's see what Paul says. Okay, here we got the Revised Young Translation, Liberal Translation. Reasoning, this is what Paul is actually saying. Reasoning from the writings, opening and alleging. Now, alleging is a big thing because most of them use this, but a few of them change. But alleging actually means to declare, affirm, or assert, to pronounce, but here's something good, to pronounce with positiveness. Next one, reason out of the scriptures, opening and alleging. Next one, debate it. Now we've gone from reason to debate, and then opening and gave evidence. You are to be able to, we are to train you. It is not, hear me, pastors and leaders, hear me. It is not acceptable for you to be okay for your church not to be Bible literate, and they should go from being Bible literate to scripture fluent. The reason that the word of God is rare is because people stop saying it. They stop using it. People stop listening to God. They stop teaching it. How many churches have stopped teaching the Bible because Satan had a problem with it? He had a problem with the truth. I've sat around there and talked to them. Yeah, well, you know, we kind of just, you know, use so-and-so book. A Bible study that doesn't use the Bible is not a Bible study. And I keep meeting these people, well, we use this book. No, a Bible study. So you need the book, and you need the Bible study, the Bible with the book. Otherwise, stop calling it Bible study and start calling it social issues. We have social issues discussion, or if you're just going to use somebody's book and not refer to the scriptures, then call it a book club. It's not a Bible study. It's a book club, book review, because your people are only saved by the engrafted word of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the living God. Now, I'm a writer. Notice in all my books, I force you to scripture. I force you to the Bible. So you, it'll take you forever to get through my books, because when you get in the Bible, Jesus is going to get you. He's going to say, well, why are you here? Then go over here. Okay, now then, let's just go to that. Oh, yeah. I purposely don't put reams and reams of scriptures in my books, first of all, because I got something to say, and I don't need to fill up the space. And secondly, because you need to know the Word of God and how to use it in your everyday life. Okay, Tyndale declared out of scripture and then opened and alleged or reason the WEBA Bible reason from the scriptures and then explained and demonstrated. You need to demonstrate how God, how people are going to know the gospel is the power of God if they never hear it. And then we're walking around talking about our people so weak. My people so weak and powerless. We got all these stupid little songs about how weak the church is, how worn out, I'm tired, beat down, I hate church. No, that's because the leader didn't lead the church. The leader let the people's emotions and their devils shape the church. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's no liberty in your church. Guess what? Well, I'm going to leave that dot, dot, dot. Okay? Because the scriptures say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible said he sent his word and healed them. When I see a church with a lot of people dying of cancer and disease, I know good and well the word's not in that church. Because either God is true and every man's a liar, or, well, dot, dot, dot again. Weymouth, reason from the scriptures, clearly explained and pointed out. Again, Young's little translation, reason from the writings, open and alleged, exegesis, Bible, reasons out of scripture, opened and alleged. The E.W. Bullinger argued from the scriptures, openly and effectually setting before them. Finishing it up. The International Standard Version discussed the scriptures, explained and showed. Jubilee reasoned out of the scriptures, declared openly and proposed. Lamson New Testament spoke from the scriptures, interpreted and improved. The translation reasoned from the scriptures, open and set forth. Discussed on Bible and basic English, discussed from the Holy Scriptures, saying clearly and openly. If people are sitting in your church talking about they don't understand the Bible, then you need to teach it better. How you got somebody in your church bankrolling you, supporting you, giving you the tithes, bringing the kids, laying on an altar, and they still don't know the Lord or his word? There's no way. Do you realize you cannot be you're a teacher in school talking about my class can't read? Who does that? You're a math teacher, and my people just don't get math, so I just stop trying to give it to them. Nobody does that. Not anybody who's serious about what they're doing. You should feel very uncomfortable to say that my people don't know the Bible. Can't quote the Ten Commandments. And don't tell me about the law, because we always said the apostles have no Old and New Testament, neither do prophets. The Apostles' Bible, reason from scriptures, interpreted and pointed out. Darby, reason from scriptures, open and laid down. Now, I laid out all of the reasons why you should know. Now, that's a profile. That means those are skill sets, those are faculties that prophets need to develop to do the job accurately for the Holy Ghost. Because remember, our prophesying is not based on the Greco-Roman model of just future telling. Ours is the word of the Lord, the bar of God, the word of God, the whole counsel. If God sneezes, we say it, God considers it prophetic. So because they are God's appointed judges, prophets must be critical thinkers. Again, putting these together, because they are God's appointed judges. How are you going to judge and you can't communicate and you can't read, you can't evaluate, you can't break down situations, you can't discern, can't formulate an argument, can't hold up God's end? You can't do the job. So we're in that Greco-Roman model of just running around future telling, just telling futures and seeing and saying. But when God needs you to do business for him, to sit in the seat of authority, to wield some kingdom power, to wield the royal power of our God, he can't rely on you for that because, well, we only know how to future tell. We only know how to see and say, sing some songs, sling some oil, and lay people out. You know, people getting slain in spirit might be nice, but guess what? You can't prophesy to them because they don't know what you said. And they'll tell you, that's why I said, get them out. I need you to hear this. You don't stand up and hear this. You're not going to lay out and not hear the word of the Lord. This is not nap time. Get up. We're going to hear God. The Lord is speaking. You don't fall out when anybody else talking. So I put people behind them. Stand on your feet. If I'm prophesying, don't fall out. And by all means, don't ever back up on me because I won't chase you down the aisle. I will never do it. If you want to back up, you don't back up from the postman. You don't back up from the internet. You don't back up from any other communications media. Don't back up from me. Well, Prophet Ashley, I guess I've gone there again, huh?
You have, and that's why we love you.
She said, that's why they love. She has a station now, guys. Look at her. She has her own little station. Pretty soon, they're going to turn it to her. Hallelujah. You got to turn to Facebook, other people. Holly, because I want them to see how she worked hard on this.
Yeah.
Didn't you, girl?
Yes.
Okay. I told her she couldn't come and lean and look over my shoulders any longer.
I like her shoulders. All right, well.
Isn't it powerful?
Oh, Dr. Price has done it again. She continues to do it to us every week. Just as a reminder, you can always go to the lovely Dr. Paul A. Price.com website. It is fully loaded with everything you need. Now, I want to highlight something this evening for you in our resource center in our e-store. When you click on that to shop for products, there's something that's very close to Dr. Price's heart, and it is training our children. She talked about children earlier this evening and training them to make decisions and to think and to work through their problems. Well, we also have on our site, if you go to the downloadable section, Basics of Prophecy for Kids, Part 1 and 2. The first one is, how does God get a message to us? And the second one is, listening for God's voice. That's what it looks like when you go to the store. I blew it up, tried to get it really big for you. But go to the website tonight and download those products for your children. If you are a parent, if you are a minister who oversees parents, hey, if you're starting with your youth and they have no idea about the prophetic, they can start there too. We all start with A. All right, so I want you to go there and check that out. Dr. Price, also, she talks about her assessment. I also want you to go to the website tonight and then click on Take an Assessment, and it will take you to PPM Global Resources. It's just easier to go to Dr. Paula A. Price and click buttons. Trust me, click every button. I'm a button clicker. I click everything to see how it works. But you can go and click Take an Assessment. Take a standardized ministry assessment. If you have never been assessed, start with the minister's one, the MAQ. If you have, take the PAQ, which is for prophets. I strongly encourage you to walk away with 10 to 12 pages of information about you, prophetically or ministerially. Of course, on Tuesday nights is the ABCs of Apostleship 2. You can always get one. Book one, and where she actually goes through the definition of A, B, and C, what A, B, C, apostleship means. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to get the book. And this is a workbook. It's separate. But with the sequel, she came out with ABCs of Apostleship 2. This is my copy, and you cannot have it. You have to get your own. Discipling Apostolic Christian, she did us all a favor and put two in one. I'm standing on my toes right now because I'm too short. Two in one. You need to get this book. It doesn't matter if this is not, it doesn't say apostles Christian. This is apostolic Christians. And that is all of us who name the name of Christ as our Savior. You want to get this book. I read the preface and could have preached a sermon off of the preface because you know Dr. Price. And of course we have Before the Garden. I should say it like this. Before the Garden. God's eternal continuum, which will take you from eternity up until the Lord's return. You have to get these products. Additional downloads are available. Register for the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute. Guys, we're prophetic people. You should be in Tulsa. Clear your schedule. Take your vacation time. People do it all the time. Have your anniversary here with us. Have your anniversary with God. He's the one keeping it together. Anyway, why not? People have done it before. They said it's the best decision of their life. How much is the book? Oh, this book. Which one? ABC 2? ABC 2 is $21.99. See, now she's asking me trick questions.
Website.
Just go to the website. You'll get all your prices for all of your books. Damn, we're stopping a deal when I meet her. She knows all these numbers. I just sell them, you know. I announce them. Go to the website. Get them. They're all within reason. All within price. The Prophet's Dictionary. If you don't have the Prophet's Dictionary, where have you been? It's the flagship product of Dr. Paul Price's ministry.
Yes.
And that's all I have to say.
We're done. We have run out of time.
Yes. Thank you for tuning in to the show tonight, and we will see you on Tuesday for AP's Apostleship 2. God bless.